And if you've got your Bibles, I'll invite you, if you want to turn, we're not there just yet, but if you want to turn to Galatians chapter 4, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And I've got to tell you this morning, well, I had one story that I was going to tell you. I'm going to tell you it. Parenting story, adventures in parenting. But I got to tell you another one that happened last night. Our daughter decided to climb out of her crib last night over the railing, 3-4 feet up, I'm guessing, and jump out or something. That was like 9 o'clock last night. Parenting, lots of fun. And then finally got her back into bed, but we took the railing off, put some pillows underneath in case she came out again. Like 1 in the morning, came out again, decided she didn't want to stay in bed, and we couldn't fight her. We were just out of energy, so she slept with us. Not a lot of fun. Can I just tell you that? Not a lot of fun if you've done that. The one I was going to tell you about this morning was this. I don't know what you call it, if you call it a pacifier, if you call it a nook. This is Ella's good friend right now. And we're working really hard for this to be the last one that she has. If you could tell, there's no top to this one. A couple weeks ago, she chewed enough of it off that it was just hanging on. So we finally cut it off and we told her, all right, that's it. You're going to get this stumpy pacifier. And she still hangs on to it. Our hope as parents is that there comes a day where she doesn't need this stumpy little pacifier anymore. And we can be like, good riddance. We're glad that it's gone. Tie that into what we're looking at this morning in the book of Galatians in chapter 4. We're going to see a theme in chapter 4 of Galatians that God is showing us that who we were is not, outside of Christ, is not who He wants us to go back to. He doesn't want us to go back to that former life. And for us, as parents, this thing, once we finally get rid of this thing, once we shake this thing, there is no way whatsoever that this thing is ever coming out again. She is done with that. And that's God's desire for us, that we not return to our old lives. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to start at verse 7 of chapter 4. And we're going to read right now through verse 11. We'll pick up the rest in a little while. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Oh, did he just show you the picture? That was like a year ago.
Klaus, come on.
Chapter 4, verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are now turning your back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Verse 7, which we could have included in last week's passage, really sums up what we looked at last week. Last week we saw how God, in His great love for us, He's taken us as one who was destined to be a slave, and He's righted us through Jesus Christ. And in exchange, God decides to call us His children. And as His children, we receive all the blessings that His children have. We receive the inheritance that He has set aside for us. That is, on its own, an awesome summary of the gospel message. But this passage that we're looking at this morning, it warns us that all too often people hear the message, they live it, they own it, they stand in it. And then either slowly or quickly, they abandon it. Verse 7, it tells us that the Galatians, that they came to a point where they were free from the law. That meant that the things that they used to do, the worship of idols, the worship of false gods, gods that they found in nature, that those sort of things, that those things were in the past. Well, Paul goes on and he uses two phrases to describe to what this new understanding of God is supposed to be like. He says that these people, that they know God, and more importantly, he says that they're known by God. Both very good phrases to describe the relationship that God wants us to have. That's the relationship that we celebrate when we worship on Sunday mornings. Also, though, as we hear Paul speak to the church, we hear a bit of disappointment in his words. Maybe he's got some sarcasm mixed in with his words. Maybe it's some wit. Paul calls them, though. He says that they're turning their back on God and that they're returning to their former ways. I think Paul, as he's writing, he's going so far to say that these people, they've rejected the true God. And that these people, that they put their trust in the observation of things that they find on the calendar, things that they knew in their former life, things like worshiping false gods, things like holy days associated with those false gods and customs. That is the same thing that the pagans were also doing when they worshiped, you know, things that they found in nature. And Paul is saying for them to go back to that old way, that is like they've put themselves into a sinking boat. Paul uses some very harsh language. He even says that he's not even sure now, at this point that he's writing, if the Galatians really know God. Depending on the translation that you use in your Bible, he says some things like, he talks about the elemental things, and he says the principles. And he says these are the things that the people are returning to. Paul was very, very worried for this church. Their souls were on the line. And as we think about people that we know outside of Christ, who have maybe known Christ and have turned away from Christ, we should be concerned as well that their souls are on the line as well. This church needed to hear some of the wisdom that you can find in Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14:14 says this, "The faithless will be fully repaid for their ways, and the good man rewarded for his." Well, the people in this church, they had become faithless in their following of God. As we think about this idea of keeping our hearts focused on Christ, I think there's two prayers that we can pray every day. The first one is this. When we start the day, we can pray something to the effect of, God, today, would you use me for your purposes? Would you teach me to be who you want me to be? And then as we close the day, I think there's another prayer that we could offer to God to keep us in track with Him. Dear God, today, I didn't do what you wanted me to do. So God, forgive me for what I failed to do today. But God, would you make me to be tomorrow who you want me to be? Paul goes on and he gives a number of reasons why the church should wake up. There's four from this first half of the passage. Here's the four ways. First, he talks about how they're following weak and miserable ways. Then he asks them if they want to be slaves all over again. Then he tells them that the practices that they're doing now, that those are the things that were a part of their past and that they shouldn't be in their present. And then Paul gives his last reason in this passage. He tells them that he feels like he's wasted his time on this church. Paul's time was precious, and he was willing to go and do whatever it took to reach the lost. But for him to see them reached and then to see them turn their back on their faith in him, in Christ, that was a nightmare. So that's why Paul writes and he says that he feels like he's wasted his time. Let's spend some time talking about each of these four reasons, these four things that Paul says to the church. Think about our old ways, who we were before Christ came into our life, before Christ was the center of who we are. As I think about that one for myself, that's a tough one for me. In particular, I can't recall a time where I didn't know Christ. Raised in it, I owned Christianity early on. Definitely, though, there were times in my life where I didn't live as I knew Christ wanted me to do. I knew that there was times in my life where I was dishonoring to God. Now today, when I see something in my own life that resembles the thing from the past, I tell myself that's not who I want to be, and that's who God wants me to be less and less. Well, Paul as well, he wants this church to leave behind their old ways, and that is God's heart for us as well. Here's the second appeal that Paul makes to the church. He asks them the question, he says, do you want to be slaves all over again? I don't know if you could think of anybody that's spent some time in jail who's been held hostage during some sort of circumstance like that. But I would definitely think that if we could think of anyone who has, there is no reason, no explanation why they could give, why they'd want to do it all over again. Yet Paul is saying that these folks who have turned their backs on God, that's what they're doing. They're taking steps backwards, and they're living a life outside of Christ, which is like they're being slaves all over again, that they've lost the freedom in Christ that they had. Paul then gives a third appeal to this church. And he says that they've taken their practices from the past and they've brought them into the present. Or he says that the other thing that they could be doing is that they've totally abandoned Christianity in its all. Both of those are awful things to do. And I don't know what's worse. I don't know if it's worse to abandon your Christianity or if it's worse to mix in things that have nothing to do with Christianity, What I do know is this, is that either which way, what we have as a result isn't Christianity. It might look like Christianity, it might even smell like Christianity, but it definitely doesn't taste like Christianity. And truth be told, I think we all probably bring things into our faith, into our relationship with Christ, that need not be there. We bring things like, maybe it's even simple things like our own self-agendas. We bring unloving attitudes, we bring lies, we bring falsehood. But a part of God's remaking of us is that He erases those ideas and He replaces them with who He wants us to be. During our Bible study a couple weeks ago, we were talking about this passage, and I suggested that we might even bring things into our Christianity like politics. I know many of us, we've got our political leanings, and I don't want to pull out which side is right, which side is wrong. But maybe when we're choosing our political sides, maybe we take everything that a political side says and we pull it all in and we say that it all reflects our Christianity. When maybe, in fact, there's a part of it that doesn't. I think there's a danger for us that if we swallow all of the messages that we see in this world and accept them all to be totally in agreement with Christianity, that we are going to wind up with something so different from what God wants for us to have. If that happens, we're going to wind up with a warped version of Christianity. It might not even be things like ideologies and things like that that could warp our Christianity. It could be just the simple fact that we get our priorities out of whack. I'll give you an example from my own life. You all, I think you know that I drive the Jeep out there. I love taking my roof down. I love being able to drive around and enjoy the breeze going through my head. Here's the thing that I've come to learn about being a Jeep owner, especially being a Jeep owner that doesn't have a roof. It's not a very family-friendly vehicle. It's not the type of vehicle that you want to drive around with a two-year-old little girl in. Well, a couple months ago, I got this catalog of parts that I could get for my Jeep. And I found the dream roof that I could have for my Jeep that would be like the perfect roof that I could keep my Jeep and I could keep my daughter safe inside if I ever had to take her in a place. Then I looked at the price tag, and the price tag was probably more than what the value of my Jeep is. For a couple weeks, I actually thought, how can I go, what can I sell, what can I do so I can come up with the monies to get this roof so that I can keep my Jeep and be totally happy with what I thought was totally happy. Well, you know what? That doesn't work. And what I learned in my own life was that I was putting my own personal agenda ahead of what was really important. Paul, he's pleading for the church to do the same thing. He's saying, make what's important, important. Follow the real Jesus. That should be our quest as well. Paul gives another reason as he's appealing to the church. He lets them know that the biggest fear that he has is that he's wasted time on them. I don't think he's so worried about the fact that he's wasted ministry hours on these people. I think he's more concerned that the gospel has been wasted, that people have heard the gospel and have totally discarded or totally ignored it. As if they had food that was on their dinner plate. They had this great meal, and they just threw it away in the trash. Paul's heart is that the gospel wouldn't be wasted. Well, we've got some more reading to do. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to continue in verses 12 to 20. Second half of our passage. This is what Paul writes. He writes, I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus Himself. What's happened to all your joy? I can testify that you could have done so. You would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. The book of Galatians, it's clearly, we've seen this. It's a letter in which Paul is writing to the church, and he's got this blame that he's putting on them. He's putting on a harsh blame, but he doesn't intend, as he writes to them, to ruin his relationship to the church. He's mixed in a passionate plea with some logic to hit these people with the idea that they need to come back to God. These people, they're his friends. He looks at them as his equals. He says things to them like he calls them brothers. And he says that he became like them. And he wants the church to know that he has no personal issue with them. He tells them, you know what, you guys haven't done me any wrong. He wants them to know is what they've done has been harm to themselves, not to one another, not to him and them. And Paul wants to encourage them to come back to Christ. Paul even goes back and he tells this church that they're the people who he stayed with when he was sick. We don't know what his sickness was. Was it blindness? Was it an eye injury? Was he sick with some sort of illness? Whatever the case, if you're sick and you've got options of who you can spend time with, you don't spend time with people that you're angry with. You choose the people that you know that are the safe ones to stay with. Well, that's who Paul stayed with. And he winds up having a wonderful time with them, we read, as he shares with us. Paul says that they treated him like he was an angel, or even better, as if he was Jesus himself. Paul, what we know is this, he had a good relationship with this church, and he wants to build on that relationship. He doesn't want to see it torn down. For Paul, if he had a choice of where to be when he was sick, he probably would have chosen to go to Galatia. He probably would not have chosen to go to Galatia if he had a bad relationship with them. But since he's looking back on his time with them, he's looking back at it pretty positively. It suggests that some things in this church have changed, and that's his concern. This portion of the passage that we just looked at, I think there's a couple of weird things that Paul says to us that we need to get straight. The first thing that I think is kind of weird is he tells them this. He says, to become like him. As Paul says to become like him, he's not saying he's perfect or he's arrived or he's the perfect model, but he's saying that his relationship with God is something much better to model than what these false teachers have been modeling to this church. And then the second thing that I think is just a little strange that he writes in verse 15, he says, I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. I don't know about you, but when I hear something like that, that's a very odd thing to hear. But sacrificing one's eye, back when Paul's writing, that was a figure of speech of great sacrifice. And Paul, as he's writing to this church, he's letting them know about the bond that they have for one another and the bond that exists that one would sacrifice oneself for another. Paul's got a good relationship with his church, and he wants to build on that relationship. When we were working through the first half of this passage, I mentioned some of the questions that Paul asked the church to get them thinking about what they were doing. In the second half of this passage, he asks two more really good questions. Verse 15, he asks the question, what happened to your joy? Paul wants the church to know that if they aren't walking in the truth of who Jesus is, that they don't have true joy. It's basically like he's saying that that the true, authentic Jesus isn't their focus, and that some great big spiritual vacuum has come along and sucked away all of their joy. Then verse 16, he says this, have I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul wants the church to know that the way he has to speak to them is making him feel like he's their enemy. The thing I think that's important for us to catch is that regardless of circumstances, Paul was committed to telling the truth. A week or so ago, when we covered this passage in a Bible study, we talked about what it must have been like to have been Paul in these circumstances. Imagine having to go and tell someone you loved about how the fact that they were walking away from the faith, that they were walking away from Jesus in pursuit of useless, non-eternal things, things that would do them no good. That would for sure be a very difficult thing to do. And for anyone who has ever loved anyone and had them disregard the advice, disregard the instructions, you know how hard it is to love someone and to let them know what's right. Well, Paul models for us in this passage some practical advice for anyone who has to do such a thing. Paul loves the church. That's great advice there. That's something that we should learn to do. And if we're ever in a similar place, love should be how we act. Paul also is straightforward and honest with the church. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't make light of their choices. He tells them lovingly the truth. Sometimes telling the truth to someone who's straying might be the hardest thing to do, but it's the right thing to do. The key is to see it done lovingly. If we fail to correct someone with love, we'll probably push them farther away from who Jesus is rather than draw them closer to God. Ultimately, though, the work of restoration in someone's life, that's done by God, and He uses us as the messenger to bring that message. It's not a rule of Scripture that this is how it always works, but I think it's safe to say that if you feel someone is seeing you as an enemy as you try to speak to them the truth, as Paul did, that might be hinting to you that you're doing what God has intended for you to do. If you want to hear some more good practical scriptures concerning how to treat someone towards restoration, I encourage you to fast forward a chapter and to read the end of chapter 5 on the fruits of the Spirit. I think they offer us some great practical ways to love others and to point them to Jesus. Paul makes one more run at winning the church over in our passage in the last verses that we'll look at this morning, in verses 17 to 20. He lets them know that the false teachers are with good intentions trying to win the church over. But the thing he points out is that we can have good intentions but totally have the wrong message. And that's what's going on here. These false teachers' motives, they are actually trying to drive a wedge between Paul and the church because they think that they are right. I don't know if you've ever had a conversation with somebody, you and somebody, just one-on-one. And then in the middle of the conversation, somebody jumps in and stands in the middle of your conversation and they break up your conversation. In essence, what they do is they drive a wedge between you and the person that you were talking to. Well, Paul, he's describing that is what has been happening between him and the church, and he wants the church to know that something is coming between him and them. Somehow it seems like many in this church didn't have a clue that their relationship with Paul, and most importantly with Jesus, had deteriorated as much as it did. The application of that point is for us to think about our own relationship with God and to ask ourselves, have we allowed that to deteriorate and for something else to stand in the place of where Jesus once stood? There's one last theme I think that I want us to catch this morning. It's to hear Paul's heart for his friends one last time. Paul calls his friends dear children. I think there's a two-sided appeal as he says dear children that we need to catch. First, he speaks lovingly. He says dear. And he's speaking also about their spiritual maturity and their need for a spiritual parent by calling them children. As he thinks about them as children and even recalls their coming to faith, he calls the pains of their childbirth. He recalls about that. And he uses that phrase to say how difficult it was in the first place to see how they came to Christ. Well, that's probably true for many of us somehow. We either fought coming to Christ in our spiritual infancy, or we grew. And as we grew, we fought that spiritual raising that God was doing in our life. Paul is trying to drive home one more time how he sees these folks, that they've wandered so much from the truth, that their position with God is that they're basically back where they were, where they started before they knew God, at its beginning. And like the time at the beginning, that they're going through those pains of childbirth all over again. Paul closes our passage. He closes expressing his desire to be with this church. He wants to have a normal conversation with them. Now he's, though, confused because they've wandered so far off course. The idea of backsliding, that's really what we've been talking about this morning. That's nothing new. Proverbs 14:14, one passage from the Old Testament, we talked about it already, that shows the heart of one who has turned their heart from God. I encourage you, on your own, check out the Psalms, check out how they speak of a people lost in captivity, expressing regret that they've strayed from the God. Examine all the messages in the Old Testament of prophets speaking the message to come back to God. We're all like sheep. And sheep, what we know about sheep, not so bright. Often they wander, they stray, they lose sight of their shepherd. The thing that Paul is calling us to catch here is that Jesus is our shepherd and that Jesus wants to draw us back to Him. That was Paul's heart for the church. And for us, as we think about that, be encouraged to have your eyes fixed on Jesus. Be encouraged also to figure out what it is that keeps you from focusing on Jesus. Be encouraged to ask God to remove those distractions from your life and to ask God to center your eyes on Jesus. A few weeks ago, I realized that my cell phone contract was up. That's, by the way, that's like my pacifier. My daughter's got her pacifier. My cell phone is my pacifier. Realized that our cell phone contract was up, and I realized I was in a position to renegotiate with my cell phone carrier. So I shopped around. I found out some other plans. I found out some other rates. Called up my carrier and said, "This is what I know that these companies can do. What can you do for me?" Eventually, they were at the point where they're like, "Well, this is what we have. It's not really any better than what you're finding." I said, "Okay, if that's not any better, I'm going to walk away." So as I said, I'm going to walk away, they said, "Well, hang on. Let me put you through to the save department." They have this thing called the save department. That's where somebody's ready to walk away. And they put me through to them, and that person got on the phone and said, "Listen, what they offered you, we can do so much better. We can get you back, and we can do what you want." Think about that. Think about the save department. When it comes to God, there's no negotiating with God. But God does have the save department. Jesus is the save department that wants to draw us back to Him. That when we walk away, that when we want to walk away, when we're thinking about walking away, He says, "Come back to me." Be encouraged this morning by God's word to confess your wanderings from Him, to confess your sin. Confessing and forsaking sin brings God's forgiveness, and confess means to agree with God as He sees sin. It means to say to God, "God, I know this is wrong, and I'm sorry for disobeying you. Please, would you restore me?" And the other tough word that we heard there is forsake. Forsake means to abandon sin and to walk in God's ways. It means to say to God, "God, I desire to walk in your ways." I want to encourage you as we close. Look at your own relationship with God. Examine where you see yourself having gotten off track with God. And confess those things to Him. And ask Him to lead you in this life.